Very glad to be with you indeed this afternoon, and I'd like to read from the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 6. Book of Numbers chapter 6, and over the conference period I'd like to consider parallels in the Old Testament for assembly testimony today. Parallels in the Old Testament for assembly testimony today. Now, Numbers chapter 6, verse 24. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Now back to chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tabernacle of the congregation on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, Take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel after their families, by the house of their fathers, with the number of their names, every male by their polls, from 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel, thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies. May the Lord bless the reading of his word and other passages that we shall read together in this book. Now the name of the book, Numbers, is derived from the English translation of the Septuagint, that's the Greek version, arithmoi, which means to number. And it refers, of course, to the double census of the children of Israel. Firstly, at the beginning of their wilderness journey in chapter 1, and then near the end in chapter 26. The Hebrew name of the book is Bemidbar, which means in the wilderness. And that gives a more accurate description of the contents of the book, because it describes the record of Israel's 38-year wandering in the desert, from Mount Sinai 1 year after they left Egypt till they came to the plains of Moab 1 year before they entered the Promised Land. And it so happens that most of the events described in the book occur in the second year and in the second last year of their 40-year wanderings. And these are the first and last years of the period covered in this book of 38 years. God had redeemed Israel out of Egypt to be a special people to himself. After 3 months travelling, they arrived at Mount Sinai, and they stayed there 9 months, and it was there that God instructed them regarding the tabernacle and their order of service in it. And on the first day of the second year, they reared up the tabernacle according to God's instructions, and all was ready for their worship to begin. Then that's the end of the book of Exodus. Then the book of Leviticus comes in, which describes the order of their service and the offerings, the detail of their offerings. But here in the book of Numbers, all is ready for the service to start. The tabernacle has been reared up, and their wilderness journey is about to begin. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, Paul cites 5 incidents from the book of Numbers illustrating the various sins of the children of Israel in the wilderness. And he says, all these things, that's those 5 incidents, happened to them for examples, not to them but to us. They are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So I suggest that we are justified in taking spiritual lessons to us, this day and age, from this book of Numbers. Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, he describes the children of Israel as the church in the wilderness. That's the same word as the Greek word for church, ecclesia. And I'm not suggesting that Israel is a present-day church. I don't believe that at all. Or the church and Israel are not distinct. I believe they are, past, present, and will be in the future. But still, I suggest that we can regard the order and the behaviour of the children of Israel, the instructions that God gave them, as lessons for us, and draw parallels concerning our individual and collective assembly testimony today. And to this end, I'd like to consider these first six chapters of the book of Numbers, which end with the priestly blessing that we've read in chapter 6, the divine benediction. Now, in this section, first six chapters, Moses the writer focuses on three of the four classes of people in the nation: the soldiers, the servants, and the saints. Firstly, in chapters 1 and 2, we have the soldiers, numbering over 600,000. They were recruited from all tribes except Levi. They were slaves in Egypt. These men, they were singers at the Red Sea, but now they were soldiers in the desert. In chapters 3 and 4, we have the servants, or the workers, the Levites. 22,000 of them, 8,580 between the ages of 30 and 50. And they were numbered too, but they were not numbered for war. They were exempt from military service. Their duties were in the tabernacle. And each was to represent God for the redemption of an Israelite. They were responsible before God for the spiritual life of others. And in chapter 6, with which we can link chapter 5, we have the saints brought before us, the subject of sanctification, the Nazarites, those who took a vow of devotion to God. Now, they were not numbered because the Nazarite vow was voluntary, and was only for a short period of time, generally. So there we have the soldiers, the servants, and the saints. Now, the fourth class of people in the nation were the priests. And they're mentioned only in passing in the book of Numbers. Aaron and his sons, Ithamar and Eleazar, they're prominent in Leviticus, the book of priesthood and sacrifice. Now, today Christians are called to be soldiers and servants and saints. Soldiers represent our testimony worldward. Servants, our testimony churchward. And saints, our testimony Godward. God is looking for good soldiers, faithful servants, and saints, fully devoted to himself and to the maintenance of personal and collective purity amongst God's people. The Israelite soldier protected the camp. The Levite servant ministering in the tabernacle brought pardon to the camp. The Nazarite saint, set apart for the Lord, radiated peace and purity throughout the camp. Now, I'd like to consider with you these three groups: the Israelite soldier, the Levite servant, and the Nazarite saint, and draw parallels with our present day, with particular emphasis on assembly functioning and fellowship. Now, we read in chapter 1 of the numbering of the army. The soldiers were numbered, and every soldier, every recruit, had to provide a sevenfold declaration on taking arms. He had to declare his pedigree. Firstly, take ye the sum of the congregation. That's the same word, ecclesia, again. The church. He had to be a true Israelite. Not one of the mixed multitude who joined the camp in Egypt. There were no fifth columnists in this army. Secondly, after their families, his family, by the house of the fathers, the father, the number of their names, his own name, every male one by one. Then the age, from 20 years and upward. Sixthly, the fitness. All that are able to go forth to war. That expression, able to go forth to war, occurs 14 times in this chapter. And then by their armies, the army or company in which they were enrolled. Now, putting this into a New Testament context, we suggest that Christians should aspire to be soldiers. The Christian life is not one of fun, but of fighting. We're not on a playing ground, we're on a battlefield. And Paul often takes this figure of conflict, war, struggle. Now, the first essential for a Christian soldier is to declare his pedigree. Are you really in the Lord's army? Who is your father? Are you in the divine family? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? And these are the questions we ask young believers when they come to apply for baptism and assembly fellowship. And to fight, one must have to be spiritually mature. 20 years old and upward. Babes don't go to battle. And then, you have to be fit to fight. Paul feared in case he was disqualified in the Christian struggle. Be a castaway, disqualified. May each one of us be spiritually strong. We're onward Christian soldiers marching us to war. Sometimes we sing. It's an old-fashioned hymn, but it's so true. May we each one develop that maturity that we'll be able to fight intelligently and above all be fit to fight the Lord's battles. Now when we turn to chapter 2, we find the order of the camp. Every soldier had to find his place. There was a place for him. Chapter 2, verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of their father's house. Far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. And on the east side, toward the rising of the sun, shall they of the standard of the camp of Judah pitch throughout their armies. And Nashon, the son of Amminadab, shall be captain of the children of Judah. So we have the disposition of the different tribes around the camp, the position. The soldier, having confirmed his pedigree and his maturity and his fitness for fighting, he's allotted a definite place in the camp by God. Now the camp was divided into four different sections, north, south, east and west. And the leading tribe in each section had a standard. And the leading tribe of the first section, Judah. We're not told what was on these standards, but Jewish tradition tells us that the tribe of Judah standard was emblazoned with a lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah. That of Reuben, a man. Ephraim, the leading tribe of the third group, an ox. And Dan, the eagle. Now, these figures are, four figures are similar to the four faces of Ezekiel chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 4 verse 7. And they speak of Christ, don't they? And the fourfold picture of him that we have in the four Gospels. The king, the lion, Matthew, Mark, the servant, the patient ox, working steadily. Reuben, the man, Luke's the gospel of the Son of Man, the perfect humanity of our Lord Jesus. And finally, John, the Son of God, the gospel of the Son of God, the eagle. You know, an eagle can fly up so high that you can't see it with our human eyes, but that eagle up there can see, even at that height, the smallest object on earth. And so the tremendous thought of the eagle, the Son of God. So each camp was gathered around the person of Christ as we have in figure. And in the centre of the camp was the throne of God in the tabernacle. So when we gather, isn't it true? We gather to the Lord. We gather around him. He is the object. He is the centre of our attention and of our worship. So there's a place for every soldier. In the assembly, there's a place for every soldier. And each one of us should find that place. A place for everyone and everyone in his place. We should find what we're fitted for and fill it for God. Now notice too that God does not despise natural affection. Families and tribes are kept together. And so it is. We should encourage families to work together in the Lord's battles and to fight together, to stay together. Notice too also that the enemy was outside. The swords were not to be turned on each other. There's too much of that today, isn't there? I'm sad to say amongst the Lord's people, only under extreme circumstances was that to happen, such as in the instance of the golden calf, the explicit command of God. We've got a common enemy outside. We should hold and keep rank in the fight. Now secondly, the Levitical servant, and we find two types of service, the priestly service in chapter 3. Now let's read some verses here from verse 5. Numbers chapter 3 for the Levitical service, for the priestly service of the Levites. Verse 5, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near, and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister unto him. And they shall keep his charge and the charge of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of the congregation to do the service of the tabernacle. And they shall keep all the instruments of the tabernacle of the congregation and the charge of the children of Israel to do the service of the tabernacle. And thou shalt give the Levites unto Aaron and to his sons are wholly given unto him out of the children of Israel. Verse 14, and the Lord spoke unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, saying, number the children of Levi after the house of their fathers by their families. Every male from a month old and upward shalt thou number them. So here we have the Levites numbered in connection with the priesthood. And you notice that they're to be numbered from 1 month old. Babies, as it were. And that teaches us that as soon as we get saved, we become priests. Peter writing to the believers of his day, in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. And then he tells them, you're priests also. You're a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. That's the priestly service. But the Levites had a Levitical service, we'll call it. And we'll look at that in chapter 4. Reading from verse 1. Numbers chapter 4, verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, take the sum of the sons of Kohath from among the sons of Levi after their families by the house of their fathers, from 30 years old and upward, even unto 50 years old, all that enter into the host to do the work of the tabernacle of the congregation. This shall be the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation about the most holy things. And when the camp setteth forward, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of the testimony with it, and so on. We have the function of the Kohathites. Here we have the Levites numbered for service from 30 to 50 years of age. And that would teach us that God wants the best of our life, not the dregs. Young men and women, God wants your life now. when you're young and strong, give him first place. The Levites were divided into three sections, the Kohathites, the Gershonites, and the Merarites. And these would speak to us of the three major gifts which have been left to the church. The apostles and the prophets were in the foundation. I believe they're superseded now, but we still have the evangelist and the pastor and the teacher with us for the perfecting of the saints and for the work of the ministry, Ephesians 4, verse 11. And we can identify each of these classes of the Levites with one of these gifts by the work allotted to each. Now in this chapter they're mentioned in the work of taking down the tabernacle. But I want to look at it in the reverse work, that is putting up, erecting the tabernacle, because every time that happened it spoke of the planting, we might say in New Testament terms, of a new assembly gathered to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now firstly in verse 29, and we haven't got time to look at it in detail, the Merarites, they came along bearing the silver sockets which they laid down on the sands of the desert. And that would speak of the evangelist going to a new place and preaching the gospel. And then they stood the boards on the sockets, and each of those boards had two hands or tenons. And that speaks of sinners laying hold by faith on the finished work of Christ and being placed on redemption ground, the silver sockets. And the bars were put in place which bound them all together. And so we have the beginning of a new dwelling place for God. Then after them, the Gershonites came along. They were bearing the fabrics, the curtains, the coverings of the tabernacle to shield them from the elements, the rain, the wind and the scorching rays of the sun. And this speaks of the work of the pastor to protect and shelter a new group of believers. So necessary and so much neglected today. And thirdly, the Kohathites came along, bearing the furniture of the sanctuary, the ark, and the table, and the candlestick, and the brazen altar, and the golden altar, and placed them in their proper positions so that all would be ready for the worship of Jehovah. And this would tell us of the work of the teacher who handles divine truths, places them in their proper sequence and setting, and instructs the newborn soul in the godly order necessary for God's presence in the midst of his people. So we have the work of the evangelist, the work of the pastor, the work of the teacher, represented by the Merarites, the Gershonites, and the Kohathites. Now the Levites' work was hard work, sheer hard work. We look today for younger men to be raised up as evangelists, as pastors, as teachers. This was not a top job. There's no chance of promotion. Included bearing burdens and building in the hot, thirsty desert. Standing at times to praise and to pray and to sacrifice in the morning and the evening. Standing on guard all night when no one was watching except God. And judged by worldly material standards, the Levite, who wasn't certainly in it for the money, there was no material advancement and service for God in the sanctuary and for his people in the church is not easy. It involves sacrifice. The Levite had no inheritance. He could never settle down. But there's a great reward for faithful service. A future day. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now turn to chapter 5, and this brings us to the saint, the Nazarite saint, and chapter 5 is associated with this, because we have here the subject of sanctification, which is two aspects. We're set apart from evil and set apart to God. In chapter 5, verse 1. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper, and every one that hath an issue, and whosoever is defiled by the dead, both male and female shall ye put out, without the camp shall ye put them, that they defile not their camps in the midst whereof I dwell. And the children of Israel did so, and put them without the camp, as the Lord spoke unto Moses, so did the children of Israel. Here we have purity and cleanliness was so necessary for the camp. Why? Because God is a holy God. He dwelt among them, and the camp, his camp, had to be clean and pure. Now, three classes of people that were to be put out outside. The leper. That speaks of moral evil, such as we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Everyone that hath an issue, some disease with a discharge, that speaks of doctrinal evil. If a person has wrong doctrine, sooner or later it will come out of him. We have examples of that in the New Testament too. 2 Timothy, some who denied the resurrection, saying it was past already. And then we have whomsoever is defiled by the dead. I suggest that speaks of religious or social evil, such as Paul mentions. He gives a catalogue of it in Galatians chapter 5. Contact with defiling influences in the world, the sins of idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. God is a holy God. The assembly should be clean, as was the camp of Israel meant to be, and God will judge himself if this is not made right. Now in chapter 6 we have the other side of it. Not only separation from evil, but separation to God. And we have the Nazarite. Chapter 6 verse 1, the Nazarite saint. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernel's evil to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation shall there no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. All the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father, or for his mother, or for his brother, or for his sister, when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head. All the days of his separation he is holy unto the Lord. The Nazarite. Separation to God. Separation from evil and separation to God. We're going to be conscious of the presence of God in our midst. There has to be this practical setting apart of ourselves in devotion to God. Now, I know the Nazarite didn't allow his hair to grow. He wasn't to contact with a dead body, and he wasn't to drink any alcoholic products. But the main slant of these verses is his positive devotion to the Lord. Unto the Lord occurs 8 times. How much we long for young men and women, and older ones too, to be absolutely holy, devoted to the Lord. The Spirit-filled life that brings with it the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, patience. So to sum up, Christians are soldiers, we're servants, we're saints. How do we live out these roles to the highest degree and distinction? This is where we must claim the priestly blessing of Numbers chapter 6, this beautiful benediction. And it's fittingly introduced here at the end of this section, because no one could need more or enjoy more the tokens of the presence of God and his promised blessing and these associated prayers than the Israelite soldier and the Levite servant and the Nazarite saint. They all had difficult roles to fill, and they needed this wonderful blessing to ring repeatedly in their ears. Now we're just going to read it again and consider it as we close. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. The source of the blessing. Three times we have the Lord bless thee. The Lord lift up, make his face shine. The Lord lift up his countenance. A blessing from the triune God. The source of the blessing. God the Father. The hidden source. But God is not a faceless God. He's revealed in his Son Christ. The Lord make his face shine upon thee. And then thirdly, the Lord give thee peace. Any gift that we get from God must be appropriated only in the power of the Spirit of God. So we have this triple benediction. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Now finally, its substance. Not only is there a triple benediction, but there's a threefold prayer. There's a prayer for protection. The Lord bless thee and guard thee is the word. Keep thee, protect thee. We're in a battle. The soldiers fighting. We fight to protect others, but we need protection ourselves. The only one who can give us this protection is God the Father. King Asa, facing an Ethiopian army of a million men, he said, Lord, help us. We rest in thee, and in thy strength we go against this multitude. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabbath is his name. From age to age the same, and he must win the battle. We rest in God. Underneath are the everlasting arms. A prayer for protection. Secondly, a prayer for pardon. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee, or pardon thee. The evangelist seeks pardon for guilty sinners. The pastor for straying saints. The teacher for slow scholars. But all of us, every one of us, are unprofitable servants. We need pardon ourselves. We are weak. We fail. We need the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And his blood cleanses us from all sin. That's daily cleansing. We confess our sin. We've had the once for all bath. But we need daily cleansing. We need the pardon of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, the prayer for peace. Protection, pardon and peace. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give or set or establish thee peace. This is not the peace of protection, nor the peace of pardon, but it's a peace of perfection of being which comes from a life, a saintly life, that is controlled by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, indwelling, brings love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, patience. The Lord bless thee and keep thee, for we are hard-pressed soldiers. We need divine power and protection. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. For we are weak and failing and sinning servants, and we need the divine pardon. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. We need his saints, and we need the divine purity and peace.